Our scripture text for our sermon today is found in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. And I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days, or the young man, for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here ends our reading. Last week, we looked at the book of Job, and we talked about some of Job's complaints about life. And, you know, this has been Thanksgiving week, and we, I think, all recognize here that we have much to be thankful for, and yet I think we can also realize that we have many hardships in this life. And thinking about what Job had to go through and his great suffering can bring to mind many of the troubles of this life. And it can seem pretty overwhelming and pretty hopeless. Even in our Thanksgiving service, we talked about being content not only in the times of plenty, but in the times of want or in the lean times. And those times can be exhausting, can't they? The times of hardship, when things are tight or difficult, can really wear on you. And maybe you've wondered for yourself in one way or another, is there light at the end of the tunnel? Is there going to be any relief for me from this in the end? I think our scripture text deals with this perfectly. And we're going to take a look at what is going to happen in the end. And this is a message of great encouragement for us. My outline, the main points from this, I found in a commentary by Reed Lessing. And we're going to be looking at God's servants will be three things: joyful, secure, at peace. God's servants will be joyful, secure, at peace. But first, I think it's helpful if we look at a little bit of context, and if you would look back at the beginning of chapter 65 of Isaiah, we're starting right in the middle of that chapter, we find that the subject is quite different in the first part of this chapter. It's really a message about separation happening. You see, I told you that our message is going to be really good news, but I want you to notice that it's really only good news for the believers. It's only good news for those who are trusting in God and in His Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if you look through these first 16 verses of Isaiah 65, you see that God will bless and take care of all of those who cling to Him and trust in Him. But those who say that they don't need the Lord and that they are righteous on their own, those who despise the Lord and His care are going to be cut off. They're going to be separated out. And I want to give you just this warning before we turn our eyes to the good news, but that if you try to stand on your own, you will not receive any of the blessings that we're about to talk about. But for those of you who may now be distressed a little bit about this, know that this all of these gifts are free. They are offered freely by God. He initiates this relationship in His grace. He comes to broken sinners, not people who deserve it on their own, but He offers all of this freely to those who would trust in Him and His promises and in the salvation that He provides. But in the beginning part of this chapter, then, there's this idea of a purging happening. And for all of the good things to be happening, the bad things need to be done away with, including all of those who reject the Lord. God will purge the earth of problems, including the problem people who reject Him and His way. First of all, then, God's servants will be joyful. And He mentions that the former things will be gone and forgotten. So first of all, they will end. These former things will end. And what an amazing thing that is to hear. If you're wondering if your grief, your agony, your tears, your struggles in this life will ever end, God is telling you they will come to an end one day. They will be put to rest. And this is all kinds of these troubles, these former things. Death. Death will be put to an end. It will no longer be something that we fear and face and struggle with. Whether it's us fearing our own death and the whole process of getting there, or what happens afterwards, all of that will come to an end. Even the death of our loved ones. That sure hurts, doesn't it? The death of our loved ones. God is going to put an end to that one day. Also, the devil's temptations and all of the ways that he harasses us will be put to an end. That great enemy one day will for once and for all be thrown into the lake of fire, and we will not have to deal with him anymore. Praise the Lord. Also, sin's corruption on this whole world and all of the problems that we have, these corruptions, and even the corruption in ourselves and in our flesh, our struggles with temptations and sins, these will come to an end one day, brothers and sisters. This is good news. But notice that they don't just end, they will be forgotten. Have you ever been tormented by terrible memories of the past? For one reason or another, whether it's something that's terrible that's happened to you, or maybe your sin that continues to trouble you and your guilt and shame over that. This is great news. Think about how wonderful this news is for rape victims, that their memories and all of these troubles will be forgotten. For the heartbroken, for victims of the Holocaust and other atrocities, and all who hurt with painful memories, these things will be forgotten. When you step into what God has for you, all of this will fade away. All of this will be put to rest once and for all. But not only will things come to an end, but new things will start. It says all things will be created new again. And the word here, create, is in Hebrew is bara. And it's the same word found in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the heavens and the earth. And when He said that it was good, it was even very good. And He brought into existence things that were not. And He's going to recreate again. He's going to make everything new. He's going to reestablish things like they were at the beginning when they were very good, like the Garden of Eden. Sometimes we think about heaven just being as some super spiritual place, kind of detached from anything that reminds us of this world at all. Some people picture it like we're just going to be sitting on clouds with angels plucking harps And I mean, honestly, if you think like that, that seems kind of curious and then maybe a little bit boring after you contemplate it for a moment, and something that we really can't relate to at all. And yet, notice that the first time God created everything, he had a plan, and he created something physical, even with our bodies and with a physical world with animals and gardens and all of these things. And it was very good, he said. And when he describes it again in many places, including here, it's spoken of in language similar to that, a physical recreation of things. Notice also that Jesus, when he was resurrected and he received his eternal body, he actually received a physical body again, and it actually still bore the marks in his flesh from the nails piercing his hands and his feet, and the spear piercing his side. He still had a physical body, and yet it was a glorious body, a resurrected body, and one without any problems anymore. He actually, to prove it, he actually sat down and ate with them, because ghosts don't eat. He wasn't just some spirit there, but he actually had a body. And God is going to recreate everything again, like the Garden of Eden. Also, there's not only putting an end to the bad things and creating new things, but there's this theme of reversal that God just wants you to see. All these things that he's going to turn over on their head. Things that were bad, he's going to turn into good. Weeping and cries of distress, it says. We have a lot of that in our world, don't we? A lot of weeping. You know, as we were praying, I was thinking about this couple that I know just kind of distantly, children of my parents' friends, and they're a couple about my age, and they've already adopted some kids and had some of their own, and they just they've fostered some kids and had some of their own, and they just adopted two boys, 16-year-olds, from Eastern Europe, and these boys were in an orphanage, and one of them is in a wheelchair. And I don't know if he's paralyzed or what the problem is. The other one is 16 years old, but he's the size of a toddler. And he's spent almost his entire life in a crib, and they can carry him in a baby pouch in the front. 16-year-old boy. And I don't know all of the trouble but he's hardly ever in his life been outside. Lived almost entirely in a crib, probably heavily medicated, and they've just been spending the last 24-plus hours trying to travel with him back to Western United States, and he's been crying and weeping the entire way, nonstop. All of the troubles that this boy has had to face in his life and this other boy, it is really difficult to hear about, and we could all go on and on. In fact, it's hard to turn on the TV and watch the news with how much weeping and terrible things are happening, cries of distress all around us. But God is going to reverse all of this, and he's going to turn it into joy and gladness. It talks also in our passage about infants dying only after a few days, and I would be willing to bet that a large portion of this room has, in their family or personally, had a miscarriage or lost an infant. My wife and I, we've had 4 miscarriages. It's heartbreaking. It's just gut-wrenching, the kind of pain that this brings. And how many of us have thought about somebody dying before their full days, somebody before we think that they should have? And it talks here about those who even old men who die before 100 years. And all of these problems with early death and all these things are going to be reversed. God is going to turn this around. And I do have to point out that there's some difficult language here. If we're really talking about heaven and the end, then why does it say here that in this new place of blessing that people will live to be 100 years old? Do you notice that here? See, that might present a little bit of a problem, because don't we believe that heaven is a place of eternal life, not just 100 years. So why is it talking about this in terms of 100-year life in this paradise that God creates? I think there's many reasons or multiple reasons, but I want to point out two that I think are helpful. First of all, God is speaking in an earthly language, something that we can understand. He's using what we know to be a long life. I mean, if you thought of somebody who had a really long life, what would you say? 100 years, or give or take, right? And so we understand this. And God does this all the time. He works through physical things like water in baptism and bread and wine and the Lord's Supper. He, throughout all of history, even with the nation of Israel, and everything that happened to them was a physical thing that was teaching us a lesson about spiritual things and about the end. God knows that we are physical people who are limited in our understanding, and he speaks in terms that we can understand. But this is also, I believe, reversal language. Because the problem that was presented was that people couldn't even live a full life of 100 years. And now it's saying here that God is going to let people live a full life. What was intended to be a true full life and one full of blessing. Second thing that is mentioned that God's servants will be, besides joyful, is secure. It says that they will not build homes and others inhabit them, but they will build and inhabit their own homes. I thought of the recession that was around 2008 and how so many people lost their homes. I don't know if a lot of people around here were losing their homes, but up in Minnesota, when I was going through that, I heard of so many people that I knew personally or from our community that were suddenly homeless. They went bankrupt, they lost their house, and these houses were empty or being sold in foreclosure and had squatters living in them, and other people that came in and bought them on the cheap from the bank, and all of these other struggles with homes. How frustrating is that? When you build a home and you go through all of this trouble to get a home and then somebody else lives in it. And that's probably just a small example compared to what other people around the world have had to deal with, especially throughout history. But we can relate to this, I think. This idea, even Solomon cried out in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless. Looking at the frustrations of this world, that the people who work hard for things aren't the people that are necessarily reaping the benefits. The people who are responsible aren't necessarily the ones who are getting the blessings. Other people take advantage. This whole world is broken and struggling with these things. It goes on in a similar way that the believers or God's servants will not plant and someone else eats, but they will plant and eat. Now, many of you are farmers, and I suppose you plant a lot of things that you don't eat. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you going through all of the hard work, and you don't get the harvest. You don't get anything from this. Imagine that this fall. If you had gone through all of that work all year, invested maybe everything that you have into the ground, hoping that something would come back out of it, and even you even have a harvest come out and you don't get it, somebody else does. It's heartbreaking when that kind of thing happens, and I got to say that this happens all the time around the world with taxes. I mean, can you relate with me that taxes are a hard burden upon us? And really, I'm not trying to make some political stance here because this is taxes across the board no matter what political party you're a part of. Because when God was running things in Israel and there was no king, there were no taxes. God warned us when the people of Israel demanded a king that they would be taxed and it would be hard. And the king would end up taking advantage. And we could think of many other situations like this, but God is going to turn this all around. And the idea here is security, that we do not invest and work for nothing, But in heaven, in paradise, the ground will give up a great harvest and no one else will take it. We will be blessed by the fruits of our labors. It says, not giving birth for calamity, but essentially giving birth and being blessed by Yahweh. Have you ever heard somebody say, how could anyone bring a child into this world? Have you heard that phrase? Have you said that phrase? You know, our world is so full of troubles, many people have wondered if it's even wise to bring a child in just to suffer. And Job wished he had never been born. And that's the kind of world we live in, but God talks about this place being a place where you give birth and the baby is blessed by Yahweh, the Lord Himself. Lastly, the third thing that God's servants will be is at peace. It says that God will answer before they call. Isn't this an amazing statement? God will answer before they call. I mean, that just doesn't even seem to make sense because an answer usually would come after you call. But God anticipates it and He initiates the giving. Have you ever experienced God answering a prayer before it ever even escapes your lips? God does that sometimes. And He did that in the greatest way possible when He anticipated our need for salvation before we ever needed it. And He planned before creation in eternity, He planned to send Jesus to save us from our sins. Before we ever sinned, God planned to put our sin on His Son and send Him to die in our place. God initiated the blessing with us and answers our prayers before we even call out to Him for help. God loves you that much. But also, we will be at peace and in harmony with all of creation it describes here. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. Then the lion shall eat straw like the ox. It's a picture of peace throughout all of creation. You know, God doesn't stop going only part way. But His recreation of everything is going to be complete. It's going to reach every part of creation. He's going to make it all new. He's going to restore everything the way that it was. And this is a difficult thing to understand with the wolf and the lion acting completely different than we understand them. But a great picture of peace for us. And that we do not even need to fear the attacks of the wolf or of the lion or any other enemy in this place of paradise. We'll be completely at peace. We'll be at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, His Son. We'll be at peace with all of creation as God remakes it. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, He says. This place, this paradise that God is going to be remaking in the end is going to be even better than Eden 1.0. This Eden recreated is going to be even full of more blessings. And you know the greatest thing about this is that there's not even going to be the risk of the problem of sin happening again. That's what this is talking about, that there shall never be these problems ever again. So God's servants, all those who trust in Him, who do not despise His promises, but look to Him for help, will be joyful, will be secure, and will be at peace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for these promises, and we sure need them. Our world is so full of troubles and despairs and hurts, temptations, sin, and the fear of death, Lord, that we are overwhelmed. We're weary, we're tired, Lord, and we need Your help. But thanks be to You, Lord God, that You have anticipated our need even before we had it and already provided the answer in Jesus. And sending Him to remove our tears and replace it with joy, to take away all of our insecurities and make us safe and protected. to take away all of the dividing walls and barriers and problems and give us peace with you, God, and with all of creation. Lord, we look forward to when you send Jesus back again to bring us into this place. But also, Lord, we thank you that these promises are ours even now, that we get to live in this joy and security and peace even now, looking forward to it because your promises are sure. We are your children now, and we receive these blessings and anticipate the full realization of them to come in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.